Father, we're so grateful, Lord, to know that you're here and to have the opportunity, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that in this hour there is no excuse for not having truth because you yourself have come down. And Father, you declared the entire revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have given us an understanding. And you've given us a spirit of grace, Father, to allow us to understand and to know whom we worship. Father, we just commit ourselves to the study of this great message, the masterpiece in which Brother Branham taught us. And Father, we pray that you would help us in our further understanding of your great presence and what you're here for, Lord, in our role as sons. And we commit all of this back into thy keeping in the precious name of your obedient Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this week I would like to continue with paragraph 157, where Brother Branham speaks of God's plan to bring his family back to the Garden of Eden again. Now I do not know whether he is speaking of a literal Garden of Eden, or if he is speaking about the same setting in the New Jerusalem as there was in the original Garden of Eden. But he often talked about a return to Eden, and I would like to share those things with us this evening. I believe the relationship of God that he had with his children before the fall is what Brother Branham is talking about here. So from paragraph 157, he says he's going to bring this little bride that's smitten right back to the side of the original word. And there it is, there's the masterpiece, the family back again in the Garden of Eden. So we're looking at a full and complete restoration here. Now in the book of Isaiah, we see a return to Eden again. No, not the literal Garden of Eden, but the same condition that God had established in Eden will be established again in the earth, in the New Jerusalem. And God will do it for his sons and daughters through the instrument of his eldest son, Jesus Christ. And so if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So we see God's promise of a Redeemer, God himself, working through his Son. And he came forth to bring full and complete redemption and restoration of his family back to the same condition that his first children, Adam and Eve, had shared together in the Garden of Eden. So you see, we have a promise of restoration to the Garden of Eden. But this time, it will be the holy mountain of God, the new Jerusalem that we so long for. And it will come when God has placed all things under the feet of his Son Jesus, with the exception of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to follow with me, beginning at verse 19, we read, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up his kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he that put all things under his feet, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So we see that there's coming a time when God has placed all things under the feet of his Son Jesus. A time of an Eden-like condition. We'll be back in the New Jerusalem. Now, from the message leadership, Brother Bram said, "O God, take us back to Eden again, Lord, where there's no death, where there's no sorrow. Grant it, Lord. We stand humbly waiting for the second Adam to come for his bride. Make us part of him, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen." We also see in Isaiah 65 the same atmosphere that God is going to once again restore to us. In Isaiah 65, and beginning at verse 17, we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered." Now think about that. You see, we might have remembrance in the millennium, but when God creates the heavens and the earth, all the mistakes you made in this life, all the sorrow that you had here, the scripture says, "The former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now let's skip to verse 21. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Nobody's going to take it from you there. No government, no local, state, or federal tax system, no corporations, nobody will take it from you. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." Now that is the promise that you should keep before God in your prayers, in your homes, every time you pray. What good is it to marry and have children only to see them lost to the world? No, we have a promise that they will be with us for an eternity. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What a great promise that we have from God, that not only will we be there with him, and not only will we enjoy the fruits of our labors, because there will be no government bodies to take away from you what you've stored up, no local school districts that need $60 million buildings so they can tax you for it. No, we'll be there, and he said, our offspring with us. So you got to pay even if you don't go there to those schools, you know, on this side. You keep your children home, you raise them home, you teach them at home, you still have to pay your school. But over there, he said, no man will build and another take it. You know, we've had in the news instances where the government has tried to take, local governments have tried to take the land away from people. They said, well, we want to build a golf course where your farm's at, so we'll steal your farm from you. That's not going to happen over there. Could you imagine how little time it would take you to store up wealth if you never were taxed? Or you never had to pay for health insurance, or car insurance, or home insurance, or any other of the many insurance bills that people have today? You'd live like a king, and you shall be, for you shall be kings and priests of the Most High. In the sermon, Power of Restoration, Brother Branham said, we're on our road back to the original relationship that we had with God, to where we could talk with him, where we could walk with him. From paragraph 44, he said, only thing that is just the restoration. Where are we now? We're on our road back to the original beginning of the creation of God, back to the Garden of Eden again, husband and wife, without any sin or anything, to live eternally. And that is why I want to speak to you this evening on applying the token. Now, the token in all ages has been the blood of an innocent one. In the days of Moses, when the death angel swept over the land, God commanded Moses to tell the people to apply the token to each house. And that token was the blood of an innocent lamb, one without blemish. It signified the way back into fellowship with God and the protection of God as they had in the Garden of Eden. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it. And we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and that we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see how God ties the blood and the light together. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not yet in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you see, our walking in the light brings us into fellowship, and at the same time, it applies the blood over our sin. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, man left off walking with God when the woman listened to the lies of the devil instead of listening to her husband. She wanted knowledge rather than revelation. But it's by revelation that God will restore it back to us again. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, we read, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let us put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Let us put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he came. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And since they were cast out, man has regretted it. And man has since desired to get back to that same condition where Adam walked in the cool of the evening and he could talk with God. And God talked with him. And he fellowshiped with God. And we can have that if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And at the same time, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. But man wants more of a reality than what revelation can give him. He wants to see it. He wants to feel it. He wants to touch it. He wants to taste it and smell it before he can believe it and receive it. But when man took knowledge over revelation, he was cast out of God. He was cast out, and God set two cherubims to keep him from the tree of life. Man thirsts for the reality of the living God. So Satan gives him booze. And if you're sincere in your heart and you're hungering for the reality of God, he promised that he would give it to you. You know, we sing that song from Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom of his son would ask bread, that he'd give him a stone? Or if he ask of a fish, he would give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We live so far under our privileges as the sons of the Almighty God, who's got 1,000 hills and he's got the cattle on 10,000 hills. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the Lord's righteous forsaken, nor begging bread. And thus, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We have not because we ask not. And James said in chapter 4, verse 2, he said, ye lust and have not. In other words, you desire, but you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, how in the world can you ask amiss? I'll tell you how you can ask amiss. If you ask according to God's word, God is obligated by his word to give you what you desire. If you ask contrary to God's word, God is not obligated because God's word is his will. From Only Provide a Way of God, Brother Branham said, his word is always the truth, always the truth. His believing children believe for it, and they cry for it until his word is vindicated. And his word is always his will. If you want to know what the will of God is, find it in the Bible. It's God's word. Anything contrary to it, it's perverted. And don't get into that hybrid condition, but what God said, that's the truth. If you have a need, there's over 800 different promises of God in this Bible. Over 800. You want a wife? There's promises to have a wife. The Bible says God would not withhold any good thing from those that fear the Lord. Well, you see, is a wife a good thing? The Bible says, he that getteth a wife getteth a good thing. And if God will not withhold any good thing, he will not withhold a wife. You see, there's many, many scriptures in the Bible that tells you, gives you promises. And yet we have not. Why? We ask not. To think of the very presence of God, that he's come down in this hour to release the desires that we have in him back to him. And you know, that's what Brother Branham said. From the presence of God unrecognized, what a message, what a name. The presence of God unrecognized. people don't recognize the presence of God. If you truly recognize the presence of God, there wouldn't be a sick one in here. There wouldn't be a poor one in here. There wouldn't be anybody struggling in here. If you truly recognize His presence. Brother Branham said, if we could only realize that He's appearing to us in these meetings for one purpose, and that's to release our desires that we have in Him to us. But we've got to recognize His presence. And now, how do you recognize His presence? Is when the promised word of this age is made manifest, not the promised word of Moses' age or any other age, but the promised word for this age. And when you recognize that the pillar of fire is still here, leading us into the millennium, when your heavenly Father, His presence is here, you have not because you ask not. He said, ask abundantly that your joy might be full. He gave us in many, many parables. We know the parable of the unjust judge. Jesus told us this parable of an unjust judge who the woman came time and time and time and time again. And she kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking until finally, just to get rid of her, He gave her what she wanted. And He said, how much more would your heavenly Father, if you just ask? To think the very presence of God is here in this hour. And Brother Brown said He's here to release our desires that we have in Him back to us. Jesus promised us in John chapter 16, verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Oh, really? Why? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. That's why you don't have to ask Jesus. You don't have to go to the older brother. He said, in that day you'll ask the Father directly. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. I leave the world and I go to the Father. Jesus was teaching us to have a relationship with the Father. How many times do we hear Jesus pray and He say, I thank Thee, O God. He said that remember when Jesus was speaking and then all of a sudden a voice spoke from heaven? The people thought it was thundering and Jesus said, He didn't do this for me, He did this for you. Jesus said, I know you always hear my prayers. How many of you feel that way? God always hears your prayers. Well, we have an advocate. We have a blood. We have an atonement. Do you think because sometimes you think more about faith, you think more about the blood, that it's more effective those times? By one sacrifice forever, everything you ever did, everything you're doing, everything that you ever will do has been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. Just keep walking in the light, brother. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from all sin. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Why? Because you're going to ask directly to the Father. From Elijah and Elisha, Brother Branham said, now, when they got down to Jordan, time to cross over, He made the way. Then when He crossed over the stage of the Holy Ghost Church, He said, now I want to ask you something. So what do you want? He said, that a double portion of your spirit come upon me. That's the way to ask for it. Don't be scared. Ask for the whole lot. Jesus said, you have not because you believe not. Ask not. You ask not because you believe not. Ask abundantly that your joy may be full. Ask a whole lot. God, just don't make me a little bit better. Make me all the way better. Don't just let me have enough religion to make myself miserable. Kill me out to sin that I can live in Christ. That's right. From God commissioning Moses the prophet, Brother Bram said, when they crossed over, got over to the other side, he said, he's speaking about Elijah and Elisha again. Now you ask what you will and I'll give it to you. Perfect type of the church, all right? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Oh, you little cocky fella. You little arrogant little... What are you talking about? You want double what I've got. Didn't you say ask what you want? Could you imagine following in Brother Bram's footsteps and Brother Bram turning to you and saying, what would you like, Brother Matthew? Well, Brother Bram, I'd like a double portion of what you got. Who do you think you are? There's only one prophet. There's only one prophet of the age. I still want a double portion. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Brother Bram said, I got a portion. Jesus Christ had it all. Well, then God, give me a double portion. That's what I pray for. Give me a double portion that I might, and give me more time to live and more energy that I can serve you in a greater capacity. I want a double portion of your spirit. Amen. Don't be scared to ask. Ask abundantly. You have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not. That's right. Ask a whole lot. God will give you a whole lot. Have a lot of faith. A fellow told me the other day, he said he was riding in an old Model T, a Model T Ford. And he said one day he happened to get some good faith. And he said God gave him a Buick. He said, I got Buick faith. Now I'm praying for Cadillac faith. All right, that's good. That's right. Keep on. What you believe, hold on to it. God will give it. He's got Ford faith. So just stay with that Ford then. That's all right. And let's get a little more faith. All right. I remember Brother Bell telling me a story, and I've told you before. The young guy, he said, was the dullest in his family. He had two brothers. There's three boys. He said the other boys had great jobs, good education, everything else. This boy came along. He said he was kind of the dullest. But he heard a message Brother Bell preached on faith, and so he got faith. And so he got faith to get himself a job. About 3 months later, he got faith to get a better job. He said within a few years, he had the best job in the family because he kept moving up. He kept that faith moving. He didn't just stop because, well, you know, I got it, and so I'm going to just, you know, God gave me this, so that's fine. Well, God gave me a job once, so I'm just going to keep that job the rest of my life. Well, if that's what you want, if you got Model T faith, have fun with your Model T. But here's a guy, said, Brother Bram, he said, I've got Buick faith, and God gave me a Buick. He said, now I'm praying for Cadillac faith. You want the best, or are you just satisfied with what you got? I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not talking about, you know, let's pray ourselves into riches. I'm talking about for every aspect of your life. Peace, rest, assurance, confidence with God. All these things. You haven't got them because you're not praying for them. There's over 800 promises. You know, I gave everybody in the church a couple years ago, or several years ago, a book that had all the promises in the Bible. For Christmas, I gave everybody a book. I don't know if you still got them or not. They're good to get them out. Read them. From what it takes to overcome unbelief, Brother Bram said, now, how are we planted? We're planted in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe, just in my estimation of him, he's the inexhaustible fountain of life, that you cannot exhaust his goodness. Some people think, oh, I hate to call on God so much. That's what he wants you to do. You have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not. Ask abundantly that your joys might be full. That's what God wants. Ask big things. I'm I'm asking for hundreds of souls in this meeting. I'm asking that every sick person that enters that door will go out and be well. And I'm believing. I'm believing that till we go, that this won't be another, this won't be another gathering together, but it'll be a revival in Yakima here. Satan's kept me out of here long enough, and I believe the hour is here for a real sweeping revival in every church and around the country. Brother Branham didn't just pray for the little things, although that's good. But he prayed for the big things. A little Kentucky, almost hillbilly. He was far above a hillbilly, but he came out of the Kentucky hills. God set him before kings. God set him before 500,000 people at a time. 300,000 in one place. 30,000 healed in one meeting. Well, God, I'm just praying that you just heal one tonight so we can know your presence is here. Glad we got through that one. He kept praying and praying and praying and praying. In Jonesboro, Arkansas, he prayed until he was exhausted. And God gave result after result after result after result. And there is no testimonies in all the scripture of all the healings that all the Bible put together that could compare to that one man's ministry. From a greater than Solomon is here, he said, he's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jehovah God that was made manifest in him. At that day you'll know that I was in the Father and the Father was in me. I in you and you in me. God condescending from a pillar of fire to a man. And from that man's sacrificed life, the blood that cleansed us and come down into us to fellowship again, to pull out a church for an Eden again. Why? Now quiet just a minute. What did this to that woman? She was a professed religionist. But her heart was hungering to see something real. She wanted something real. And if you're hungering to see something real, God will show it to you. You'll always find what you're looking for. Now, God could not have guarded that entrance with cherubims if it had been okay for man to enter just any time he wanted to. But notice, God never destroyed that entrance. He only kept it guarded so that man could not get back there. So there is still an entrance back into this fellowship with God. And that is what we're talking about this evening. From the Revelation chapter 4, part 3, Throne of Mercy. Brother Bram said, you notice these cherubims that John saw here must have been interested in keeping the tree of life, so they must have been interested in human beings. Or read again Genesis, getting back to Genesis again. They kept the tree of life, guarded it, the way of life. How is the way? Jesus said, I am that way. I am that bread that came down from heaven, out of heaven. If a man eateth this bread, he'll live forever. Now there is a way back to the tree of life. You get it? Now at this, I want to show now and make this sure, it's an altar. Now this must have been an altar at the Garden of Eden. And I'll tell you why. Do you remember both Cain and Abel come up here to worship? So that showed that God's altar was moved and set here in the Garden of Eden. And the only way back to Eden is by the altar. Now here you are again, see, back to Eden through the altar. And they were to keep that way guarded. They were to guard it, that they couldn't get back there until this altar was covered with his blood. Oh God, can't people see it? You see, nothing but the blood. There has to be an atonement, a mercy seat there. This altar of judgment must become a mercy seat. And when this altar, if the blood is lifted, therefore they'll stand on that judgment day, the fire of God's wrath, to guard that tree again. Only one thing will enter into this gate to Eden again, will be through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you see it. So we're talking about a token. Now through the ages, God had a token. And that token was the blood of an innocent one. It was a foreshadow. It was looking forward to the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. So we see that Abel gave to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. That's what Paul told us in Hebrews 11. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. So we see that faith is both a substance and it's an evidence. Now the word substance was translated from the Greek word hypostasis. and it's translated as substance, but it's also translated as confidence, and it's also translated as person from the Greek word. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the confidence of things hoped for. And it is the person of things hoped for. Well, who is that person that we hope for? It's God Himself. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, of His hupotasis, the same word. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And since faith is a revelation and there's only one Lord, there's only one faith, then faith is that person. It is that one Lord that we hope for, and that is God Himself. So faith is the person of God that we hope for, and it is the evidence or conviction of things that we are now presently not seeing. Therefore, faith is a reality. Why do you think God can show a man what is to come, whether it be by dreams or by visions, and the man will see it exactly the way it will come to pass? Why do you think you can do that? How many of you have ever had a dream here that came to pass exactly the way you saw it? Or close to the way you saw it? How do you think you knew that? In that dream, it was revealed to you. Why do you think God can show a man what is to come, whether it be by dream or by vision, and that man will see it exactly the way it comes to pass? Because it has already come to pass in the mind of God. And if you could just understand that, we would not have any problem with holding fast our faith. In the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9 we read, the things that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. In chapter 3, verse 15, that which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So you see, faith is simply seeing what God sees. That's what faith is. It's having the mind of God, seeing what God sees. And then when you can see as God sees and think as God thinks, then you know that what He has revealed to you by faith will be just as certain as you're sitting here in this seat tonight. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now if the worlds could be created by faith, then it is apparent that faith is a substance. Because you can't take nothing and make something out of it without that something being there to begin with. And it was there to begin with, just as certain as it is there now. Because the substance was the mind of God. That substance was God's thinking. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, rightly wise, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. From God's provided way, Brother Branham said, God's provided way of dealing with sin. He said, what a beautiful picture we pick up in Eden again, quickly. When I see Abel trying to find out how he could find favor before God. Cain, a great man, a religious man. He came down and built a church just as good as your church. He built an altar. He offered a sacrifice. He paid tribute to God. If God only requires you to have faith in Him, Cain was not an infidel. Cain was a believer. Certainly he was. Cain was not only that, but he was a worshiper of God. And Cain was a genuine church member. And he built an altar to the Lord. He knelt before the Lord and he prayed. And if God is just, which we know he is, and an altar, a church, a sacrifice, a faith in God is all that God requires, then he was unrighteous to condemn Cain. So you see, Abel knew the way back into fellowship with God because it was revealed to him that the entrance back into fellowship with God was through the blood of an innocent lamb. The lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. It's in the heavens, it's in the stars. He could read, you can all read your Bibles. Now he then, knowing that there would come an innocent one, that he by revelation knew had been slain since the foundations of the world, and knowing this, he offered the blood of an innocent lamb as a token of that which was to come. What he was doing by his sacrifice, he was identifying with God's word. What is a sacrifice? It's something that's revealed to you and you give it back to God. God gives you a revelation, you give it back to God. And Abel became his sacrifice. He became a bleeding, dying lamb. And you become your sacrifice. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. And the Bible said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God. So the things that you speak, if you're giving it back to God, it's a sacrifice of praise. The things that you do, if you're giving it back to God, it's an expression of a revelation and a relationship that you have with God. And Abel knew that the blood of an innocent woman was mingled with the blood of a not-so-innocent serpent. And so the shedding of blood for the remission of sin was what was required. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he slew him. Why did he slay him? Because he shared with him his revelation. Now from glorified Jesus, Brother Branham said, now Cain, I don't believe that Cain willfully walked out there and got the fruits of the field, works of his hand, and brought it over because he was just absolutely wanted to do it to be a smart aleck. Cain didn't do it because he knew he was wrong. I believe Cain came with a full heart, thinking he was doing right. Why was he trying to find favor with God? He was trying to find life again. He was trying to get back to the Garden of Eden again, where the cherubims was. I imagine they went to the east side where the cherubims was guarding the tree of life. They were trying to get back. And a man with the destination of his soul hanging in the balance, he ain't going up there to play church. He's going up there to worship. And with all of his heart, Cain said, I believe there is a God. And I'm coming to find favor with him. So he goes and he gets the fruit of the field that he had raised. He brought them up and he laid them down. Perhaps put the big calla lilies and beautiful flowers around and stepped back. Oh, we could have something to say here about that nature like that. But he stepped back and he knelt down and he raised up his hands and he confessed his wrong. And he worshipped Jehovah, but Jehovah shook his head no. Now, why do you suppose Jehovah shook his head no? Because he didn't do it according to God's will. It had to be blood. James said, you have not because you ask amiss. But I'll guarantee if you find it in the scripture, God will give it. He promised. Why does Jehovah say no? Well, because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The arrogance of man. Man is arrogant. All you have to do is look out at nature. All you have to do is just cut yourself and watch it heal. All you have to do is do a little bit of dissection of the human body and see the miles of intestines and veins and everything else that's there. And realize if you were to go out and cut the plumbing here, it's not going to heal itself. You go out in the streets and cut the sewer lines, they're not going to heal themselves. A man think, well, how do I know God's here? Duh. I don't mean to sound like a 16-year-old, but that's the expression they use today. Duh. Open your eyes. Look at the sun as it comes up, the sun as it goes down. Look at the universe. Look at yourself in the mirror. Get out a magnifying glass. Examine the follicles on your fingers, the hair follicles, the detail. Check out a snowflake and another and another and another, and try in a trillion times, and you won't find two alike. And there isn't a God. We think some little Santa Claus elves are having a pillow fight up there, and that's what snow is. And so we know that if we walk in the light, that we will have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of His Son opens the way for forgiveness for our stupidity, for our sins. That's John 1:7. Now from Satan's Eden, Brother Ram said, remember here, not long ago, I was teaching you on the seven trumpets, the feast of the trumpets, and so forth. And I said, there is an eighth day festival, so the seventh day would be the last. That would be the millennium. But there is an eighth day festival, which if it was the eighth, and there's only seven, that would make it the first day again. Come right back to the first day. Then after the millennium is over, then there will be an established Eden again. God's great kingdom will be taken back because Jesus fought it out with Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane and he won it back. He won back the Eden which he's gone to prepare in heaven to return again. I know, I think it's kind of interesting. They fell in a garden and Jesus won it back in a garden. Think about that. From Revelation chapter 5, part 2, Brother Bram said, but we have an incorruptible inheritance, that is salvation, redemption. Go back to the Garden of Eden again. Think of it, Lord. Who wouldn't want to go back like Adam and Eve and live back there? Our food provided each day. A Heavenly Father always on the trail talking to us. See that great light walking before us. The lion and the wolf feeding together. The bullock eating the straw. The lion eating with him. And now they eat one another. Or the lion eats the bullock. And the wolf eats the bullock. Whatever he can eat. But in them days, it won't be that way. The great, beautiful birds will be flying. There'll be no sorrow. There'll never be a marker that we pass over. Down along the trail, there we see our children and our loved ones. Oh God, what a day. What a day. No matter what we receive here on earth, it's just all going to fade away. But that won't fade away. I'm going to close off here. I've got another 7 or 8 pages to go. We'll pick this up tomorrow. We're going to get more and more into, as we go into this, we're going to get more and more into how the token is to be applied. Because what we're looking at is God has promises for us. And those promises are just as real as I'm standing here tonight. Just as real as you are sitting in that chair tonight. But it's how we go about obtaining those promises. The money's in the bank. You just got to learn how to write the check. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we know that you're not a man that you could lie. So, Father, we commit ourselves to thy thinking, thy way. For thy ways are not our ways. Thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But it was by your thoughts that when you spoke, the worlds were framed. And you took a prophet aside and said, speak over there where you want those squirrels. And he spoke because he had confidence that your word could bring into substance that which was already there in your thinking. And so he spoke, and the squirrel out of nothing appeared, and he shot it. And then another, and then another, and he took them home and he ate them. He said they were best squirrels he'd ever eaten. And I think, Father, we have many, many times we have ways that we just can't see our way out of them. Problems that we have, injuries we have, and we let the devil tell us that there's no way out, but there is a way. And that's your word. And we have so many promises, Father. And we believe, Father, that everything that you spoke to us, it has to happen, or you're a liar. And we know that it's impossible for you to lie. And so we commit ourselves to believing and to receiving and to knowing and confessing that what you say is true. And so we give all of this back to thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ. If we could have the musicians come forward and play, and the brothers, if they would bring forth the elements. Brother Derek, if you'd come up, I'm going to lay hands on you for your eyes. The rest of you just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just lay hands on our brother, and we rebuke this spirit, this demon, because we know that these little germs are just demons. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan,